Romans chapter 8, and kind of explain what I'm going to be doing for a few weeks, and I don't know how many. I'm going to keep everybody together for a couple weeks here until we kind of get things rolling and back to normal. I want to get all of our classes up and running sooner than later, so we'll see how it goes, but at least for a few weeks, I want to pull everybody together. It is good to have Matt and Natalie down. And I told him if he came down, we'd go fishing. And so we snuck over to Levi's Pond yesterday. And I'd fished there about a week or so ago, or a couple weeks ago, and was killing it over there, killing it. I mean, you know, every third cast catching a fish. We went over there and we worked hard to catch one fish, And so you say, well, who caught it? Well, it was a half and half deal. It's a 50-50 deal, okay, because he did have the net to help scoop it out of the water, so I'm giving him partial credit for the catch there. So, amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. That would be great. Appreciate it. All right. It's good to see everybody. I can't get the smile off my face today. Just be back in church to make a Kent State University student mad. I mean, I've had a great week. I don't know if it gets much better than this. In the ministry, so praise the Lord. Romans 8, let me get there, verse number 28, Romans 8, 28. And we'll read a verse, pray, and then let me kind of explain what we'll be doing here. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, that's a good verse, and I think maybe we need it a little bit better, different right now. Maybe look at it a little different right now. Let me read it again. And we know, well, there's some confidence there. We know, we don't have to wonder. We know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the teaching of the word of God this morning and bless our classes, bless our young people, Lord. I've had kids, I've had a dozen of them tell me over the last few weeks as I've seen them here, there, and about, preacher, I want to get back to my Sunday school class. When am I going to get to go to Sunday school? And I think of the bus families that have been asking that question. Lord, again, Lord, we just are thankful, dear God. Thank you for the state of Indiana. Lord, we pray for some of our sister states, Lord, that are, Lord, honestly, are tasting a measure of religious oppression and persecution right now that's unprecedented. And I pray, Lord, that, Lord, the right thing will be done in a timely fashion. And, Lord, that you'll restore us, Lord, the opportunities, Lord, to just gather and worship and not have to worry, not have to fear. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to talk much about the whole thing today because, honestly, I'm sick of the subject, but I was thinking over the years how many times an usher has stood here and I've called on them to pray, or a man in our church has opened the service in prayer and they've said these words, something similar to this. And I'm talking about not the same man, I'm talking about many men I've heard say just about this thing. Lord, thank you for the freedom we enjoy in America. Thank you that we can gather to worship here without fear of persecution, without fear of someone coming in. And you know, folks, you think about that. All the years that we prayed that prayer, and yet there's churches that if they gathered today, if they assembled today, they would do so in fear that some branch of the government would come in and try to penalize them for that. And folks, listen to me. Don't drink the liberal Kool-Aid. I'm begging you not to drink the liberal Kool-Aid, okay? Religious, I want you to understand something. The Constitution does not give us the rights. And I'm going to say some things about this. And this is so important that you understand this. The Bill of Rights. Well, the Bill of Rights gives us the right. No, wrong. We have inalienable rights that are given to us from God. The government's job is to protect the rights that are God-given, not to give us the right. Because anybody that can give you the right can take the right. And that's how they view themselves now, as the giver of the rights and also then the taker of the rights. Now, that's not what our forefathers understood. Read the Constitution. Understand that God has given us certain rights. Government, God allowed that to be created as a tool, as something to put fear in the heart of those that are evil, that would trample those rights, as a protector of those rights. But they were not, our rights were not given to us by the government. They were given to us by God. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do in January. I told you I wasn't going to talk about it, but January we're going to celebrate freedom for the whole month, not just for the 4th of July. We're going to celebrate freedom. I think there needs to be a huge emphasis all every Sunday in February. We're going to highlight a different freedom that God has given us, and we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time. But there needs to be voices, strong voices right now from everywhere in our country, but especially the pulpits, reminding Americans, because I'm talking to good Christian people that have already surrendered to a different way of thinking that needs to be corrected with the Word of God. And then we can use the Word of God to shine a light on our historical national documents and then better understand what those men meant when they wrote those things in light of what the Bible says. And so we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a good time, and Lord willing, in the month of July. So I'll give you those things. Let me tell you what I handed this to Brother Gordon, and I know that he already taught on this verse, but I handed this to him, and I wrote this series of lessons for our young adult class, and it's 10 lessons, and it's entitled How to Stay Positive in a Negative World. Now, I usually never do this, but I copied off these lessons after I taught them in our young adult class, and I gave them to Levi and Christine, and I said, when the kids all get back, I want you to teach these 10 lessons. Then I gave it to Brother Gordon, actually, before all of this started, and said, hey, I want you to teach this in the auditorium class. I just finished it up. And then I emailed copies of it to about 15 or 20 preachers. And this was end of January, 1st of February. None of this was on the radar. Nobody knew it was going to happen. And it just within weeks of them receiving this, we ran into what we ran into and began to have the closures and all of that. And I've gotten an email, I think, from every pastor I sent this to saying, Brother Ross, thank you. You had no idea when you sent this series of lessons how badly our people would need to hear these biblical truths coming out of what we've just come out of. And I don't want us to adopt a worldly mindset. I don't want you to get into a defeatism way of thinking, okay? I want you to understand that there is a way to stay positive, because the world is a very negative place. Hey, young adults, I know that this is going to be a little bit of review for you. But you think about where the nation was when I taught this about 3 or 4 months ago, where the nation is today. I think we probably wouldn't hurt to go back through them again and talk about these things, because if the Bible gives us anything, the Bible gives us hope. And, you know, hope is important in the Christian life. I got to get this out of my pocket. I can smell it, and it's driving me a little crazy. So, all right, I'm better now. Why in the world, girls, if you want to wear perfume that's going to attract some attention, Reese's peanut butter cups, I mean, just unwrap one and smear it behind your ears, and I think. And children will love you, amen? So, I want to look at this verse. Lesson one, here's the title of it. Have faith in the eventual good. Have faith in the eventual good. Hey, preacher, there's a lot of negative things in this world. Yeah, I'm not going to argue the point. There's going to be some bad things that come into everybody's life. Yeah, the Bible does not say it. We're going to talk about what this verse does not say. Because first of all, you need to establish what it does not say before you can understand what it says. Yeah, yeah. Well, how in the world can you keep such a positive attitude? Because of the 10 biblical principles I'm going to give you. And you know what? If you will learn these principles and latch on to these principles, I'm talking about some of you that struggle, and I'm not picking on you, but some of you that genuinely struggle with despair and depression and overwhelming of your soul, you're going to have ammunition to fight against that. And you're going to have, I think, help to be able to get up in the morning and look forward to a day instead of going to bed at night dreading the next one. And I think that this book shines light in darkness. And I feel like that the devil is trying to envelop our country in a shroud of darkness like I've never seen before. And it's affecting us. Come on, it's affecting us. It's hard sometimes to keep the positive attitude that we need to. But one of the ways you do is this, and you learn this more as you mature in the Lord and as you experience more things as a Christian. The longer a Christian, the more that you begin to understand this, because you've watched the cycle and you watched how the Lord takes care of things. But no matter what comes into your life, you have to have faith in the eventual good. Even if you're facing something bad or something you wish you did not have to face, God promises that all things work together for good. So there's an eventual good coming, okay? We live in a negative world. See, it's hard for Christians to maintain a proper outlook on life. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. Often these trials, testing seems to come in multiples. The Bible talks about diverse temptations. And usually you're not facing, it seems like in life, things are either going pretty well, or when they do hit, they hit in multiples. I think God allows that. Let me tell you why. If I only had to face one negative thing at a time, they'd just get in line and stay in an orderly fashion, and one would present itself, and I could focus fully on that one and solve it, and then it would go away, and then give me a little break, and then, okay, next, you could call the number. It's not how it works. They're not in a single file line. They're in a circle around you a lot of time. When it talks about diverse temptations or testing, it's talking about multiple things coming at you from multiple directions. I talk about that tri-level testing. You read about when it talks about your house being built either on a rock or on the sand. And we're talking about the rain from above, the winds, and the floods that are testing the foundations. I mean, it's coming from all directions. And that's when we go through testings, that's what happens. Now, you say, why does God allow it that way? Because if it was one at a time and I can call the number, then you know what? I'd rely on Jerry Ross to solve everything. Because I'm telling you, I can usually handle one thing at a time. It's not that big a deal to me. But the reason the Lord sometimes allows multiple things is because it causes us to have to rely on Him, to have to go to Him. It drives us to God during those times. And so let's look at the verse, and I want to just get into it, okay? Number one, what Romans 8:28 does not say. Number one, it does not say that we can hope. It says that we can know. All right? I mentioned that just a second about. For we know. So it does not say hope. It says we can know. Whatever truth we're about to learn is not a hit-miss thing. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes it's false. No. It's something you can know. Number two, it does not say that all things are good. It does not say that all things are good. It says that all things work together for good. I've already said it, but bad things happen to good people, and they're going to come into your life. They're going to come into my life. Listen, you can be right with God, right with your parents, trying the best you can to live according to the Bible, fulfill the will of God, right with your spouse. I mean, to the best of your ability, doing the right things, and right in the middle of it, boom, all of a sudden something comes that you just, what in the world? What in the world? Okay, at that moment, your faith is being tested. Listen, at that moment, your faith is being tested. I mean, here it is. Do you really trust the Lord? Even when you do not understand why He would allow this negative thing to come into your life, do you still trust Him? Number three, it does not promise for all things to work together for good for just anyone. Now, this is where we need to just take a look at this verse, because too many times people that aren't qualified to claim a promise wants to claim the promise. Okay, somebody outside the will of God that have quit on God, don't go to church, and are living in a way that does not show God that they love them, does not put God in their... And they go through something. Well, Romans 8:28. Yeah, you better read the whole thing. Okay, because it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So God has a purpose for your life. He calls you to that purpose. Have you answered that call? Are you living for His purposes, or are you living for your purposes? Do you love God? Come on. I'm not talking about words. I mean, God, you know, I think God's sick of hearing about how much we love him. I think he'd like to see how much we love him. You know, that's why he pulled Peter and those other six disciples off of a boat, built a fire and cooked fish and got them around and got them fed and got them comfortable, and then said, now I'm going to ask you some questions. Lovest thou me more than these? And three times Peter tried to convince him how much he loved him. Jesus wasn't having anything. I mean, he made him answer it three times. Because he was basically saying, Peter, I hear your words, but why did I just have to pull you off the boat? 153 fish that you caught, is that more important than what I've called you to do? Get back in my will. I've called you for a purpose. Okay, out there, all things aren't going to work together for good. Remember when he showed up? Had they caught anything? Okay, but when he showed up and when they started listening to him, did they catch something? All right, so understand this, folks, that not this isn't a promise for backslidden carnal Christians. This isn't a promise for lost people. This is a promise for people that, I'm not saying perfect people. I didn't say perfect people, or we couldn't claim any of the promises. But there is, has got to be in our hearts, a true love for God, a willing to put him first, to obey that first and great commandment, to love the Lord thy God above anything, ever, anything, anybody. I mean, he's either on the throne or he's not. But the Christian that says, Lord, I'm not perfect, but I love you, and I'm going to put you first in my life. And Lord, I'm going to stay sensitive to your leading and your will, and to the best of my ability, I want to fulfill the purposes that you've called me to do. And your purposes aren't my purposes. My purposes are your purposes. But what God's called you to do, what God's trying to get you to do, that person can grab this verse and say, it's for me. Despite my imperfections, it's for me. Even though I stumble sometimes, it's for me. Because God looks at the direction of our life and who and what position he holds in our life. So those are the three things it does not say. Well, preacher, then what does it say? Okay, what Romans 8:28 does say is this: there is the promise of the eventual good. This verse tells me, as long as I love him, as long as I'm surrendered to his purpose for my life, I can know that God will bring eventual good out of any and every situation he allows to come into my life. Now that helps me. Because no matter what comes in, I don't judge it based on what it is at the moment. I can begin to say, I'm not gonna judge what's happening based on what is happening now. But I'm gonna wait and judge what happens based on what God's gonna turn it into. And so this verse tells me that I can claim this promise. This promise helps me to keep a positive attitude in the midst of some pretty terrible situations, you know, that I've had to face in my life. I mean, all things are not good, but God can take a lot of things that are not good and work them together in such a way so that there is comes from them an eventual good. Now, what have I learned from this promise? I'm going to give you some good Bible principles, okay? Number one, God allows short-term not goods. Can I phrase that term? God allows short-term not goods to test my love for him and my commitment to his purposes. To test my love for him and my commitment to his purposes. Amen. Okay, so what are you saying, preacher? If I claim to love God, well, I love God. I claim to be completely surrendered to the will of God. Lord, whatever your will is. Then all of a sudden, diverse temptations come in. And God says, I hear you. But now let's see what you'll do. What are you going to do? You see, does God test our love and commitment? Absolutely he does. He allows some things to come in to our life to see. Will you turn your back on God? Folks, it's easy. I'm sorry. It's easy to serve the Lord in the bright sun of noonday. What about during the storms in midnight? You know, what are you going to do then? Okay, I've been doing this a long time, not picking at anybody, but I've seen a lot of people talk a big talk, but all of a sudden something comes in their life and it's devastating. I get it. I've had those things happen. You've had those things happen. Everybody that's out of church has had them happen. Everybody that's still in church has had them happen. Okay, and God says, okay, all right. When I was blessing you, you sure were committed. What if I open the hedge a little bit? Come on, Job. You were the best Christian in the world. Are you still going to be? What's going to come out of your mouth now when it gets really tough? Okay? And so God tests us. It's easy to claim we love God when everything is going great in our lives. It's easy to say we're surrendered to his will when we are prospering. If we choose to live in God's will, it will at times test both our love and our commitment to him. Now, the way to really show God how much you love him is to stay obedient. When it's not easy to be obedient, to stay committed when it'd be easier to quit. Okay? I mean, when you're facing those disappointments and devastation, when you look to heaven and ask why, and you know what? You don't get an answer. No answer. There is no why. God's not telling you. He's not telling you. Listen, he's not telling you. He's testing you. He's not telling you. He's testing you. Now, folks, remember this. A lot of things are going to happen in life that you never get the answer to the why question. And I've said this recently, and I want to say it again a lot. If you always understood why, then you'd never have to trust. If you always understood why, you'll never have to trust. You know, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, most of us can quote it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. So when we don't understand, we only have two choices. We can either trust the Lord, or we can turn our back on the Lord. And God says, when you don't understand what I'm doing, and I allow something to come into your life, will you trust me? And sometimes I go to God, and I'm a great asker of the why. I am. And sometimes, and eventually, sometimes God shows me why. But there's been things that happen in my life, I still don't know why. You know, but I told the Lord that I was going to love him. I committed my life to him. I surrendered my, I didn't say, God, I'm gonna serve you as long as things are going pretty good. I'm going to serve you as long as you keep us all healthy. I'm going to serve you as long as every bill's paid. Wait a minute. So these things are allowed in our life to test our commitment. So number one, God allows the short-term not goods to test my love for him, my commitment to his purposes. Number two, in order to achieve his purposes, sometimes something not good has to be allowed to touch my life. In order to achieve his purposes, remember, to them that love God, called according to his purposes. Well, God has some purposes, and it doesn't always happen. In order to achieve his purposes, sometimes he has to allow some short-term bad things to come into our life. Okay? I'll just say it. Truth is, we're all pretty selfish. So we tend to deem something as either being good or bad by how it affects us. So something happens and it's bad for my family, so that's a bad thing. Well, what if it's good for somebody else's family? You know, okay, you go to apply for a job, and boy, it's a great job, great opportunity, and you know what? You're praying about it, and this would meet all our needs, and preacher, pray about it and pursue it. I sure will. I'm praying if it's God's will, he'll give it to you. No, I don't want you to pray that. I want you to pray he gives it to me, okay? I need this job. I want this job. Okay. Hey, you think you're the only application there? What if there's another Christian that's applying for the same job, and they've gone to their pastor, and their wife's fasting, and they have needs, and so what if God gives it to them instead of you? Well, then God's bad. No, he's not. Why can't you rejoice with them? You see, it's funny how many times sometimes two different Christians are praying for the same thing, and somebody's disappointed, and somebody's rewarded. And I always, listen, let me tell you something. If God didn't let you have that job, he's got something better for you. That's not where he wanted you. He needed that Christian. Well, what if some lost pagan guy gets it instead of me? Then I got a right to be mad. No, you don't. Because God, for whatever reason, didn't want you there. You know, I think it'd be good if we'd learn to pray, Lord, open the door if it's your will and slam it shut if it's not. Even when it's something you really, really, but, you know, so that, you know, sometimes a short-term not good has to come into my life for God to achieve his purposes. In Acts chapter number 7, we read of a Christian by the name of Stephen. Can I summarize the story? Not a good ending for his wife and children. breaks the heart of the early church. One of the leaders, one of the deacons, stands up, preaches, stands up for God, valiantly stands up for God, and is stoned to death. And so did his wife stay in church? I hope so. Did his children turn their back on God? I hope not. Well, why in the world? See, I don't get it. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not. Wait a minute. Excuse me. Are you the ruler of the universe? See, we all view life from our little perspective. And God is up here, and he's got all these purposes he's trying to accomplish. And you know what he needed to accomplish? The salvation of a man who watched that day, who I am convinced could never get that out of his mind. He's trying to kill this Christian, this member of this cult, that he's going to stomp out. And all he can do when he closes his eyes at night is see him looking up to heaven with the face of an angel. That's what the Bible says, as an angel, and praying for God to forgive him. So, listen to this. This is tough, but this is the things we need to hear. So, Stephen and Stephen's wife and children, if in eternity more people could have been reached through your dad's death than his life, do you really love God? Are you really more interested in achieving his purposes or your purposes? You want God to be glorified and honored, or you just want what you want? You want the instant gratification every day of what you want. I'm sorry, but that's a pretty immature view of life. Okay? I think Brother Gordon used this example, but, this is real life stuff that you need to hear. Okay, here's a church in southern Indiana, and they've got a couple in the church, and they've got an ill baby, at death's door. The church is begging God. And there's another church in southern Indiana that's got a little baby that needs a heart transplant or he's going to die. And that church is praying. Hey, aren't you glad you're not God? Aren't you glad you don't make these decisions? Okay, someone a lot wiser and smarter than us is making these decisions. Well, God didn't answer my prayer, and I've never stepped back in church since then. Oh, so maybe God answered somebody else's prayer, but that's not good enough for you. Because if it's not good for you, then it's not good for anybody. Again, excuse me. Now, what it is this graduate level. This isn't baby Christianity stuff, okay, where we just walk around and we want God to give us a candy bar and a quiet seat prize all the time. No, this is grown-up stuff where we understand, listen, that the purposes that God is trying to bring to fruition is infinitely more important than our temporary discomfort, sadness, brokenheartedness, whatever we have to face. And when you get to that point in life, you know what? Stop standing in judgment of God. Take God off the seat of the accused. I'm tired of people putting God on the seat of the accused. You know, every day you wake up as judge. He's the judge, you're not. Right. And you're going to judge God that day, whether he's good or bad, depending on what happens that's good or bad to you and yours. Okay, growing up stuff. And so something happens in me and Cheryl's life tomorrow, and we don't understand it, and it's bad. I mean, it's bad for us. It's bad. It's bad for our family. I mean, it's one of those, two or three or four things that hit you in a lifetime, biggies. It's the gut check. It's the test everything. Foundation, walls, roof, it tests everything. Okay, what am I going to do? What are you going to do? You going to trust the Lord? You going to not lean to your own understanding? You going to grab Romans 8:28 and say, Lord, you have a purpose. You have a reason. You're under no obligation to tell me what it is. If you do tell me what it is, it would help. If you don't, I'm going to trust you. Woo! Come on. I see Sister Carla back there. She's got a few tears. Okay. I mean, a year ago, we didn't think that they'd be going through what they're going through and what they've had to go through. Can I say this? If you'd have asked Bill English a year ago, what do you think about God? He'd say, God is good. If you ask Bill English today, you know what he'd say? God's good. Okay. Don't you see what this insulates you from if you'll get here? For, you know, not every little thing that comes in, I'm sorry, not every little thing or every gigantic big thing in life that comes in ought to throw us the way sometimes it throws us. I'm always saying, I always say this, and I believe it. I want you to be, give me this grace too. Something big, and I mean an earthquake, what they call the tornadoes is a tsunami. That's a good one. Tsunami. Well, how do they rate the tornadoes? The worst one is the category 5. Okay. Listen, when that hits initially somebody's life, always give them grace. I don't ever judge a Christian on their initial reaction. I would hope my initial reaction would be good, but folks, we're all made out of the same stuff. And there's always going to take a time for even the best Christians sometimes to just get, breathe, be able to breathe, get to where, okay, God, fight through all the things that, you know, aren't you glad the Bible says that God remembers that we are but dust. Thank you, Lord. I don't think God judges us harshly in our initial reaction. But I think God does say after a while, okay, you gonna trust me? You gonna trust me? Isn't that good? Let me give you one last thing here. God can take temporarily bad situations and produce eternally good outcomes. He can take temporarily bad situations and produce eternally good outcomes. The entire book of Philemon exists because Paul was in prison. There's a book of the Bible that would not exist if Paul had not been in prison. Because that's where he met, was Epaphroditus. Okay, so I'm sure that the day that Paul went to prison, he didn't go, yeah. And yet God had a divine appointment waiting in that prison cell. Amen. An entire book of the Bible is a letter written in because of this relationship. And one of the greatest lessons of all the Bible is in the book of Philemon. Okay? I'll use Brother Estel as an example here. Brother Estel Cinders, man, I don't know how many years ago this has been, 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. I don't know. Time gets away from me. He came down very, very ill, and that's unusual for him. The Cinders come from good stock. They live long lives, and basically they don't go see the doctor. But he ended up in the hospital, sick, ill, and they couldn't figure out what it was. I think I visited him about every other day for a week. First couple times I visited him in the hospital, how you doing? They can't figure it out. He's in pain. He's miserable. They can't figure out what's going on. His roommate, first couple of days, was the same guy, a witness to the guy he saved. For the first 4 days, I think at least 4 days, he's just in there miserable, and they can't figure out what's going on, and he's not getting the help he needs. I go visit him on the fifth day. His roommate, this is back when they used to have roommates. Do they do that anymore? I don't know. But the guy in the other bed, somebody new was there. Okay? So I get done talking to Brother Estel, I'll pray with him. The guy said, would you pray with me? And I said, would be glad to. He said, let me talk to you first about the Lord. Lost man, sat down beside his bed, wanting to Christ. Got to have a word of prayer with him. Man got saved. A day later, Brother Estel does a miraculous turnaround. A couple days later, he's home. I don't know if they ever figured out what caused all of that. I don't know. But he went through a week of what nobody wants to go through. To get a preacher in a room with a guy. Are you listening to me? I mean, you know what? I think if you ask Brother Estel, was that week worth a soul going to heaven? Isn't this good? Now, when it initially happens, Lord, what are you doing? And folks, I wish it was always that plain. But what about the time I went in the hospital and all this happened and I never saw I never had the end of the story. We're going to get the end of the story one of these days. Because there's a lot of times you're in the hospital and you witness somebody, and guess what? They don't get saved. But that don't mean that they didn't get saved. Eventually, isn't that the word? Eventually. That doesn't mean that doctor that you had a chance to talk to about the Lord, or that nurse that you handed a tract to, or. See, listen. This thing's connected in so many different ways that we will never see. And so God says to me, you love me. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you're one of the called according to my purposes. Not your purposes, my purpose. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, then I'm going to need you to have to go through this. Well, why? I can't tell you. Well, that don't look like much fun. It's not going to be. It's going to be bad. It's going to be rough. But I'm going to work it to an eventual good. And by the way, you're not going to know what it is. Okay, you coming? Wait a minute. One word will decide that. Trust. God just looked at him, puts his hand out. You coming? Do you trust me? Okay, Lord, let's go. Let's go. Isn't that good? This is how you stay positive in a negative world. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, for the teaching of the Bible. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I sense that, Lord. When folks come early for Sunday school, folks that are here, I look around the auditorium. I see tears. I see people nodding their head. I see veteran Christians that have gone through what I'm talking about over and over and over in their lives. I see younger Christians that are staring like, is this true? Could this be true? And lights coming on. And Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the help that we get. Lord, the world, I've just never seen it. Lord, under the dark cloud of despair that I sense just by walking into a store and looking around and trying to catch people's eye, and the negativity and the doom and gloom and the defeatism, the fear that just seems like it's gripped the hearts and souls of so many. Lord, help us to be that bright light. Somebody's got to smile. Somebody's got to pray. Somebody's got to say it's going to be okay. Somebody's got to say God sure is good. Lord, may it be us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank